We're going to be in Psalm 23 this morning. If you have your Bible, if you have your phone or tablet, turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we'll start right there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, teach us to find our satisfaction in you. Only you can provide what we need. You have what we want ultimately in this life. So help us to see you as the good shepherd. Help us to see you as the Lord of hosts in your word this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. There are six things I want you to see this morning in Psalm 23. The first one is God as shepherd and provider. God as shepherd and provider. The Lord is my shepherd. For those of you that took my Old Testament course earlier this last semester, you'll understand that when you see Lord, L-O-R-D, the Hebrew is Y-H-W-H, or translated Yahweh. But it's put in our Bibles and most translations in our English translation as Lord, L-O-R-D, to show respect for his name. Yahweh is above us. He's transcendent and he's holy. He's separate from us. Yet through Jesus, we are able to know him. The Lord cares for you. David uses the personal language here, my. He doesn't use the corporate, the Lord is our shepherd. What does he say? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Let that sink in for a moment. Yahweh, the creator of the universe, sustainer of life, cares for you and wants to know you. He is the good shepherd, and he can be trusted. So let me ask you this morning, as we're wrapping up 2023, you know, it's always a good time to evaluate our lives, I think. Whether you make New Year's resolution or not, or whether you make goals or not, that's up to you, and that's between you and the Lord, but it's at least a good time for evaluation, self-reflection. But how is your relationship with the Lord? Is it just an afterthought? Is it an add-on to your already busy life? John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So when the Lord is our shepherd, he's not just an extracurricular in our lives. He's the main event. He is the good shepherd. He can be trusted. John 10:11-14 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. It's no coincidence that in Psalm 23, that King David himself was a shepherd boy who understood the needs of the sheep and the special care and protection provided by the shepherd. I ultimately believe that when Jesus is our shepherd, we will be satisfied. Psalm 34 is a psalm that we sing here a lot here on Sunday mornings. It says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I think that's because everything we search for in this life can ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus. Blaise Pascal said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. Gifts from God are good. Your family, your job, your possessions, your hobbies, even church activities and programs, these are good things, but they aren't the ultimate thing. Only God himself is ultimate, And when we seek to be satisfied in gifts rather than in the giver himself, we will not be fulfilled. The only remedy to this is being fully satisfied in Jesus. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, you might recognize verse 13, and out of context, we might think that, hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can bench press 500 pounds even though I've never been to the gym. Or I can get a 30 on the ACT even though I didn't put in the time to study. That's not what it's talking about. The passage of this scripture says in beginning of verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. True contentment in life comes from being satisfied in the Lord. He gives us the strength we need to face any circumstance in life. The second thing I want us to see this morning is God as restorer. God as restorer. It says in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The phrase here that you see, beside still waters, is better translated as beside waters of rest. So if you are weary, if you're tired, if you're burned out, come to the Lord for rest. I think the holidays are an easy time to get exhausted. We're filled with so much activity and busyness in our lives. But let me ask you this morning, do you rest in the Lord Jesus? Ezekiel 34 is a great parallel to the 23rd Psalm. Ezekiel 34 begins with an indictment against Israel's unfaithful shepherds and transitions where the Lord himself promises to be their shepherd. In Ezekiel 34:10, it says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. And ultimately, these verses 11 through 16 are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I think there's a lot of backlash today in today's culture against unfaithful leaders and pastors, against politicians, maybe pastor cheating scandals or abuse scandals, finance scandals. And scripturally, pastors and elders are held to a higher standard to be above reproach. But at the same time, I want to encourage you and let you know this morning, we're not perfect. Maybe that's news to some of you. Even your favorite podcast preacher or your favorite televangelist, he's not perfect, right? We will all ultimately fail you or disappoint you. But there is one shepherd who will not. The Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. He will never forsake you, and he'll always provide for you. He is your restoration for when you're weary. He's your strength for when you can't carry on. And I think there's another set of people that need to be restored to the Lord this morning, and it's those that are caught up in sin. If you feel distant from the Lord this morning, is it possible that you've let sin creep into your daily living? I really think that sin can keep us from obedience and the perfect will of God in our lives. And so we need to be restored to him. The good news is that you're not alone. We all sin, but let's not become so callous in our sin that it affects our love for the Lord and passion for him. Maybe you need to be restored unto him again. You cannot do it on your own, because I want us to see, thirdly this morning, God is our righteousness. God as our righteousness. It says in verse 3 of Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice who leads us in the paths of righteousness. It's the Lord. It's not by your own merit, but by surrender to his leadership that we encounter these paths of righteousness. These first few verses remind me of another teaching from the Beatitudes of Jesus. In Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think the problem is with our lives, we try to search for all these things before we actually search for the Lord Jesus. And it's time to put it back in proper priority. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and might, and make him and his kingdom the first priority of your life. And when you do this, he promises, he'll take care of the rest. He feeds the birds of the air. He'll take care of us. We can be certain. Can I teach you a theological term this morning? It's the end of the year. Maybe your brains are mush, kind of that window between Christmas and New Year's. We haven't done much other than maybe watch football teams lose or win this last 6 days. But let me tell you this morning, there's an important term. It's called imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. And I'm just going to boil it down for you. You can read a dictionary about it. But imputed righteousness, it means in lay terms, means that the righteousness and obedience of Jesus is applied to our account when we trust in him for salvation. That's because Jesus lived a perfect life in obedience to the Father and died in our place so that those who are in him are counted as righteous before the Father. This is why justification before God isn't about good or bad people. Salvation can't be earned by doing good deeds or lost just because you did the wrong thing. Justification is about being covered in Christ so that you're not condemned in your sin. So this morning, if you're listening, you're one of two people. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either in Christ or you're not. It's not about good or bad before God. It's about being covered by his son. Christians, this should lead us to worship and praise to his glorious name, because this is grace. This is the amazing grace that the choir just sang about not too long ago. We don't deserve it. God alone is our righteousness. Why are we led into this righteousness? What's the point of all of it? It's not for our own glory, is it? No, David tells us why in this psalm. He says it's for his name's sake. That is why, as a Christian, you're not your own. You live your life as a sacrifice of praise poured out before God as an act of worship. We live for the glory of his name. Number four, I want us to see that God is our comfort in trials. See God as our comfort in trials. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley. Who said it first? King David? Or maybe millennials might remember the 90s rapper Coolio, Gangsta's Paradise, right? Let me assure you, King David's the OG and predates Coolio by about 3,000 years. For some reason, and for some of you, 2023 has been the valley. We all have these seasons in our life, seasons on the mountaintop and seasons in the valley. It may not seem like at the moment that the valley is beneficial to our lives. We might question God in it. But ultimately, living in the valley is what makes the mountaintop so sweet. Let's think about King David here for a moment. What was David particularly dealing with here? You know, he was a king. Surely he didn't have any trouble. Surely he didn't have any problems, right? Wrong. He'd been through the valley. Here's what some things he faced in his life. Violence. David faced beasts, giants, suicide missions, civil wars, and endless battles with enemy nations. He had health issues. According to medical literature, David may have suffered from dementia, osteoporosis, Parkinson's, neuropathy, major depression, and malignancy. What about sin in his life? David had sin in his life. David committed murder and adultery and spent the rest of his life regretting it. Oh, surely King David had a great family, right? Wrong. David's son Absalom rebelled against him. All these things King David faced. He had many triumphs in his life. We read about them in scriptures, but he doesn't leave out the valleys of his life. They're there in the scriptures too. He had many valley of the shadow of death experiences. And so let me encourage you, if you've been going through the valley in 2023, have no fear. Why? Why should we have no fear? The Lord is with you. Are you tired of doing life on your own strength? You feel like you're facing trials on your own? Let me encourage you, cry out to the Lord, for he is near. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." I really think it's a myth to say that God will not give you more than you can handle. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Instead, we should acknowledge that God will not give you more than he himself can handle, right? He doesn't want us to handle our difficult circumstances. That's not the point of the Christian life. Lone Ranger Christianity does not get us brownie points with Jesus. He wants us, much like sheep, to cry out to him when we are in danger. Charles Spurgeon is one of my heroes of faith. In fact, if you're ever in Kansas City, I encourage you to go to Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Just stop by there to see the campus. Spencer Van Sickle works there, by the way. Maybe he'll give you a tour. But they have the Spurgeon Library there. A lot of his books he had when he was a pastor, his preaching desk, and many other things there. But he's one of my heroes of faith. And he has this work on the Psalms, a treasury of the Psalms. And this is how he describes the shadow. I like the way he uses this. He says, "When there is a shadow, there must be light somewhere. And so there is. Death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel, and the light of heaven shining upon him throws a shadow across our path. Let us then rejoice that there is a light beyond. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us therefore not be afraid." God is with you in the shadow. Maybe you feel like God cannot understand what you're going through, but think about for a moment. We already talked about King David's struggles. What about Jesus himself? That's why Jesus came. He does understand, and he experienced it himself. While on earth, Jesus had the full human experience. He experienced joy, grief, celebration, agony, victories, pain, despair, abandonment, temptation, and yes, even death. And we can be encouraged this morning by knowing that Jesus understands the valley of the shadow of death because he has gone through it himself. So in this next section of Psalm 23, we kind of see a transition. The first part talks about the Lord is our shepherd who leads, who guides, who provides. And in verse 4 and 5, there's a shift. We see God as the Lord of hosts who cares for his guest. God as the Lord of hosts, number 5, says in verses 4 and 5, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And I think while it's we should, as Christians, avoid unnecessary conflict in our lives. Ultimately, we can be sure that if we follow Jesus, we will have enemies in our life. We will have enemies. It says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. This isn't an easy teaching of Jesus. We all like to just get along. We all like to be liked, but we can be sure we'll have enemies if we are his disciple. The Lord of hosts is preparing a meal in the presence of our enemies, and his faithful people are his honored guests. This is why the only thing that matters in our lives is that we live for an audience of one, not the approval of others. Galatians 1:10 says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Think about it. If you live for other people's recognition, you're also going to die by their rejection. If you live for people's approval, when you get disapproval, it's going to tear you up on the inside. Let me encourage you this morning instead. Live for the approval of the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that matters. We need the Lord's presence and anointing in our lives daily. And when he does that, we'll find that we lack nothing. We're content and our cup overflows. The Lord of hosts provides. Who's ever read The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien, or at least seen the movies or something? Not as many as I'd hoped. One of my favorite books of all time is The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. If you've never read The Hobbit, it's my recommendation that you read the book but skip The Hobbit movies because they're not very good. However, the original Lord of the Rings movies that predate that are fantastic. Anyway, in The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins likes to keep to himself. He doesn't really enjoy anything adventurous or disruptive in his life. He's kind of a homebody. In fact, he says this early on in the book, I think it's in the first chapter, when several unexpected guests show up to his little house. He says, sorry, I don't want any adventures, thank you. Not today, good morning, but please come to tea anytime you like. Why not tomorrow? Goodbye. And I won't spoil the book for you, but Bilbo experiences the adventure of a lifetime and is quite literally transformed. And at the end of the book, it's funny, his tune changes. What he says to those same people at the very end, he says, if ever you're passing my way and don't wait to knock. Tea is at 4, but any of you are welcome at any time. So Bilbo Baggins himself went from reluctant host to welcome guest, excuse me. Let me tell you this morning that our God is not a reluctant host, giving us scraps from his table or wanting us to come back tomorrow when it's more convenient. He is our provider and good father. We're his children, honored in his presence of the King. And we see this reality of what we're promised in Romans 8:14-17. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You are heirs with Christ. You're an heir. God is that good. He is our good father and good host. Here's the sixth thing I want you to see this morning from Psalm 23. God as our life and eternal security. God as our life and eternal security. It says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David mentions two things about this life, right? He says, all the days of my life, and then forever, eternity. Jesus said something similar to that. He said that he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And when we trust in him, he is our good shepherd who's faithful and careful with his sheep. So are you living a fruitful, abundant life or one that's defeated here? Salvation's also for the victorious life now for the Christian. Is he your shepherd? Are you his sheep? Does he know your name? He desires to have you part of his sheepfold. I love the promise that David closes with in Psalm 23, forever, forever. We see this promise echoed in John 10, 28 through 29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If we are in Christ, we're promised our inheritance and salvation. So the question for you this morning is, have you truly repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, he wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. This is because salvation is not based upon our works or us getting our lives right before we come to Christ. We come to him as we are, but you cannot come to him expecting that you're just going to stay the same. You come to him repenting of your sins and placing your faith in him. Let's bow together.